Thanks, John. Good morning to everybody. Hope this will be the beginning of a great week for each one. I saw some of Miss Kay's flowers peeking the tops through the soil this morning when I looked out the window. And that is a way of telling us that the good Lord has built into what He has made the power to come to life again. And we look forward to the springtime in that way. Abide in Christ is the title of a little book written by South African minister, missionary, and educator Andrew Murray. This little book was a gift to me in more ways than one by someone who was a longtime part of our congregation's life. On the very first page of Murray's little book, he pointed out that the Lord in His ministry actually extends to every one of us two invitations. The first one is, come unto me, Matthew 11:28, which Justin led us in thinking about last week. And the other one is in verse 4 of the passage that Brendan just read a moment ago, abide in me. Come unto me and abide in me. I think it's also encouraging to notice when you read those two statements that the Lord is clear about what He is offering with each of those two invitations. In the first case, it was, you will find rest for your souls. And in the other one, it's that your joy may be made full. And you notice that in verse 11 of John 15. Sometimes when we think about the privilege we have of fruit bearing, it is something that adds to the sense of burden. It's so helpful to remember that these two go together, that rest for our souls and bearing good fruit are a part of the same thing. That the Lord was intending to add joy to our lives and not simply add further pressure to our lives. So what's this, I am the vine, my Father is the farmer, and you are the branches all about? This is something that happens that night after Jesus has loved them enough to wash their feet, has told them at the end of chapter 14, rise and let us go from here. And He heads out to the garden where He'll be arrested and where the next day He will experience death in payment of the judgment of sin, not His. He positions Himself in this metaphor that He uses in a way which helps us to understand His relation to the Father and His relation to us in such a way that there is a balance between our usefulness and His provision for our needs in our lives. What is abiding in Christ, and why is it the way to joy, and how is it actually practiced in the Christian life? I don't know how you are, but it helps me to try to visualize the line of thought in a passage like this. It's hard always to outline. If you're a point one, point two, point three guy with John's writings, it's hard to do it that way, because in a passage like this in John 15, Jesus switches back and forth between talking about a vine and the branches and a farmer and Himself and His Father and His disciples, and he moves from the natural to the spiritual so back and forth that it's hard to just do it that way. So I try to visualize in my mind the line of thought here. So we start with the object of this illustration, the object of the whole story that Jesus is telling here, the object in the picture of the vine and the branches is the gardener's glory. I use the gardener here for the Father. That my Father is the husbandman, some of the versions said. My Father is the vine dresser, ESV has it. My Father is the gardener. One of the versions says, and probably that last one is the more familiar one to us. The original word that's translated husbandman or vine dresser or gardener has been just put into English letters. And we use it sometimes as a person's name. It is George. And if you think about that idea here, here is the Father involved in a project in the lives of people, which is like what a gardener does as he tends his plants so that they can bear fruit. In verses 1 through 3, the pictures are drawn from the practices of the vine dressers of the day, which involved really a process at the beginning of the season and at the end of the season. The vines were trained either to run along a pole or up off the ground on rocks or something so that they could bear fruit effectively. And early in the season, the farmer would come along, or the gardener would come along, and he would clip off the parts of the vines that just were going out in this direction and obviously weren't going to accomplish anything but leaves. And sometimes he would clip off too many, where it would be too many blooms that would then burden the plant and spoil everything. He would clip off the sucker parts of that would come up from the roots of the plant, weren't going to bear any fruit, were going to just sap energy. And then he would tend the plant as it went along through the season. At the end of the season, after the fruit is harvested, then he comes back and he cuts off branches that are too much, or branches that are not going to bear fruit the next season, or branches where there is a chance of rot entering into the vine. And he then carries that wooden part away and burns it. And in this passage, the object of the process is not simply the fruit, but it shows the skill of the farmer. It shows the attention and the effort he has invested in the harvest. It shows how carefully he has tended and with what knowledgeable ability he has tended his vine. And in the process, you can picture everyone getting the impression that this particular gardener really knows what he's doing, really cares, and really has an ability and a skill. You look at verse 8, and he says, "By this my Father is glorified." He's talking about something then which is going to let people know that God is merciful and gracious, that he's slow to anger and ready to pardon, that he is faithful and good, that he does not clear the guilty, that he deals justly with iniquity. That picture of God would be presented in this process. In telling Jesus this, and Jesus telling this, he's saying to his people, his disciples, "I won't be with you physically anymore. But remember that my Father is still involved in this, and you're not going to be left alone. Your being in Him, in Christ, will be of the Father." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It will be the Father who works in us to according to His will and purpose. Philippians 2, 13. If a fruit of righteousness is produced in our lives, it will be the Father's work. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. So the object is the gardener's glory. He is the blue ribbon vine dresser. He's the award winner at the county fair. He's the one who wins the prize in 4-H for knowing how to develop people's lives and get the best out of us and for us. The means of the Father's glory is much fruit. Much fruit. Verse 2 says, if you notice, there's the concern if a branch does not bear fruit, he takes it away. He's talking about the vine now. If it does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it can bear more fruit, verse 2 at the end says. And in verse 8 it says, my Father is glorified if you bear much fruit. So fruit, more fruit, and much fruit is the way this passage goes. And finally culminates really in verse 16. Where it points, Jesus points out, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So this is a purposeful activity. For us, in reading this, we remember how this works out among the Lord's people. In Paul's prison letters especially, I noticed this theme in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. So the church is going to be the branches, and Christ Jesus is going to be the vine, and glory is going to the Father is going to be the object. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul writes to the church at Philippi and prays for them that they be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, he says, so walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In Colossians 1 verse 6, the gospel increases and bears fruit in the whole world as it's taught and as people believe it and obey it. So the means to the Father's glory is much fruit. The vehicle that, and I'm sorry I couldn't think of a better word for us than this, the vehicle, the vessels through which this occurs are the branches. Every branch, Ephesians or John 15 verse 1 says, every branch in one way or another contributes to the fruitfulness of the vine. In chapter 15 verse 5, notice, I'm the vine, you are the branches, you disciples, you who have already been clean, made clean by the word I've spoken. I need to point out one thing before I forget it here with verse 3. The word for prune at the end of verse 2 and for clean, the beginning of verse 3, are forms of the same word. So this is what the Lord does through his making us his people, by his teaching us who he is and what he's come to do and how we can relate to him. Now, you are the branches, that you bear much fruit, verse 8, and so prove to be my disciples. You are my disciples because of my word I've spoken to you, and you prove to be my disciples, or show yourself to be, by submitting to the Father's tending as the vine dresser and bearing much fruit. I don't know how you gain your sense of honor in your picture of yourself, but it's not a bad way to do it, to think of yourself as a branch who's attached to the true vine. To understand you're not a branch, one branch on a vine by yourself, but you are just as important as any other branch on the vine because you're attached to the vine. You belong to it. You're part of it. Whether you are young, if you're a Christian, if you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, whether you're a senior saint, if you're a Christian, you obeyed the gospel of Christ, or whether you're somewhere all in between, you are important because you are a branch on the vine. And in some way, under the Father's care and tending, you can bear fruit. And he'll be the judge of what that fruit is and what's the appropriate kind and time of it. Then the resource, really the life source, the energy source, the ability source for these branches and this much fruit. And what the Father tends is the vine. Jesus says it twice, once in relation to the Father, I am the true vine, the real one, the genuine one. And then in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, this time in relation to his disciples. I am the vine. This is actually the last of the 7 I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John, all of which in some way illustrate the practical meaning of our good confession. When we say, you're not in Christ unless you made this good confession and then acted on it, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does that mean in actual practice? It means I understand that He's the true bread who nourishes me, that He is the light of the world in whose guidance and example I am meant to live and to walk, that He is the door of the sheep so that a flock can go in and out to safety and fulfillment. He's the good shepherd who takes care of the sheep and watches after their well-being, even if He has to lay down His life to do it. He is the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And He's the true vine. Each of those in some way says, what I'm looking for and what I need in my life is going to come through Him. It's not a picture where I'm a branch, I have got to produce. It's that He's the vine, I'm attached to Him, I will produce. It'll come because of the attachment to Him. Each I am says that Jesus Christ is the real source of life and fulfillment, and this one does too. Here is the life needed for the branches to bear fruit to the Father's glory. And then there's the task. My task and your task. You'd expect it at this point to say bear fruit, wouldn't you? Isn't it interesting in verse 6, the Lord said, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. Doesn't say at this point, if anyone does not bear fruit. It's taken for granted that if one abides in Christ, he'll bear the fruit under the Father's care and tending. What it says is, abide in Christ. Jesus in verse 4 said, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. And then in verse 5, at the end, it says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The task is, the main concern is to abide in Christ. Abide means to dwell or to endure or to continue. It means to take up your dwelling and to make yourself at home and to remain there. In Justin's word earlier, it means to be attached or connected or to stay and united with Christ. Andrew Murray in his little book concluded with the idea, the soul need but have one care to abide closely, fully, wholly. He will give the fruit. That's a simplified, more simplified than saying we have to figure out a way to produce the results that we wanted in this or that way. We have to figure out how to cause people to do what we want them to do, but what they don't really want to do. Fruit bearing is not in that sense. Fruit bearing is to remain focused on one care, to abide closely. Now, it's interesting that Andrew Murray was one of the early, most vocal, influential people with regard to the mission of the Lord's people in the world. He didn't view this as simply saying, all right, no concern about fruit for me. He meant to say that if we are abiding in Christ, we're going to have the similar purpose and interest as Christ had. So how in practice, and this is the part that I hope we can think about a moment here, how in practice would this look? How do I go about abiding in Christ? Now you expect me to say read the Bible and pray and go to church and so forth. Let's bring it down past that to think about in everyday decisions and the situations that we have to meet each day in our lives, wherever we go. What are the ways for me to try to practice abiding in Christ that are suggested here in John 15? Well, think about this with me. I might ask myself, is this that I'm interested in doing or thinking of doing, is it for the Father's glory? Is this going to, and is it meant to, glorify God? I'm a branch on His vine. He's tending my life. The fruit of this that I'm about to do will bear on His reputation. So let me be motivated by that connection. Let my attitude be what you'll find in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. That in everything God may be glorified. Now you think about it, and you know, and I know, that it's hard to keep that as the focus in life. It takes discipline and decision to do that on a daily, as a daily habit. It's easy to get interested in other things, or to be distracted by other concerns, or to have other agendas that we want to pursue. Is this that I'm doing for the Father's glory? Secondly, is this in keeping with the love of Jesus? As this passage comes toward its end, and down at verse 9, notice, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Well, what does that mean? To abide in Jesus is to abide in His love. But look at verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. We've read that many, many a time. So does it embody that kind of love which lays down self in the interest of others? And verse 12 says, these things I command you, verse 17 rather, these things I command you so that you'll love one another. That's the intent here with this. Then third, is this according to His Word? Once again, all through chapter 14, but again here in chapter 15, And this metaphor, this is raised. You're clean because of my word, verse 3 said. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, that's the condition that's here. And then in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I've loved you. This idea of conjoined wills and intentions, it's first exemplified in the relation between Jesus and the Father, in the same way that this unselfish love is first exemplified in the relation between Jesus and the Father. At chapter 14, notice, verses 23 and 24. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come into him and make our home with him. We'll abide with him, in other words. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me, he says. So, is this something that I can do according to the Lord's word? We tend to look at things, my observation is, we tend to look at things more in, well, did he say not to do it? But is this in keeping with his will? Fourth, is this something that I can ask in prayer? You say, well, I can ask anything in prayer. Well, in John 15, verse 7, end of the verse said, Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. At verse 16, he says, You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Notice the intention there is that so that prayer can be prayed and answered. I found this observation in an old annual lesson commentary from the Gospel Advocate Company. It said, at first light, this promise seems to be without limit. But when you get to looking at it, the promise is premised on abiding in me and my words abiding in you. When the words of the Lord mold and control one's will so that it coincides with the will of God, then what one asks will also be in harmony with the will of God. Or if there's a question as to God's will, he'll make the requests subject to the will of the Father, just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think that's true. In chapter 14, in verses 12 and 13, verse 13 and 14, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it." So if it's according to my word, if it's for the Father's glory, and if it's in my name, I'll do it, he says. Is it likely to bear good fruit? Is this thing that I'm trying to decide about likely to bear good fruit in the direction I'm going? Matthew 7 and 17 says, every healthy tree bears good fruit. So here in John 15, there are two critical things. Will it contribute to joy? Verse 11. And can it abide? Will the fruit of it abide? Can it continue this way? Verse 16 says, there's a way for me to try to at least take hold of the idea of abiding in Christ in the everyday course of life. I hope all of us can maybe jot those down or go back and look at them and think about them a little farther. Andrew Murray's advice to his readers was, let it be your first care to abide in Him in undivided fervent devotion of heart. That's good advice. Let that be your first care. Come to Him and abide in Him. I noticed in Brother Burton Kaufman's little commentary on John, he offers this observation. Think about this. Salvation for every man ever born turns upon just two questions. Is he in Christ? And does he remain in Christ? Lots of other things rattling around for our concern these days. Make your main, your first care to abide in Him. Thanks be to God that it's possible for anybody to answer both of those two questions. Yes, in my case. Anyone can make the good confession in response to the gospel and be united with Christ in baptism and be in Christ. Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27 shows that that's how we come to be in Christ. We're baptized into Him. We put Him on. And to remain in Christ is to be someone who walks in the light as a way of life so that His blood goes on cleansing. And where sin is present and known, it's confessed and it's prayed over. 1 John 1 and verse 9. We'd like you to be able to answer those two questions yes today if we can help you in so doing. Would you please let us know that that's your desire by coming while we stand and sing?